Okay, welcome, welcome, welcome everyone to our Roots class tonight. And tonight we're going to be talking about the signs of natural disasters and the signs of church persecution. All things listed in the Olivet Discourse by Jesus on a Wednesday of Passion Week. Let that sink in for a moment. What is today? Wednesday of Passion Week. When's the Olivet Discourse? Wednesday of Passion Week. Couldn't plan this any better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to open our minds to understand the scripture. Father, if you're trying to communicate something to us, your servants are listening. What do you want us to do? What do you want us to know? We're listening. So, Father, we trust that you still know how to communicate with us. We have ears that are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me ask you a question tonight. Do you think God's trying to tell us something? It's interesting to me that in all seven churches of Revelation, they all end with the same sentence. He who has ears to hear, let him listen and understand what the Spirit says to the church. In many of Jesus's parables, what does it say? He who has ears to hear, let him listen and understand to what the Spirit says to the church. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? The question is, do you have ears to hear? With that being said, why are preachers and churches so reluctant to talk about Bible prophecy? Maybe they're not looking forward. Maybe it's easier to look backward, looking down instead of looking up. Some people would immediately argue that Jesus told us that no one would know the day of his return. So does that mean we shouldn't be looking forward, that we shouldn't be looking up? Is that what it means? No, it isn't. What does Jesus say about this? I'm reading to you from chapter 24 of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse. And I'll say it again. This is Wednesday of Passion Week. And tonight we're Wednesday of Passion Week. What a coincidence. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. And there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. And heaven. Did you notice that? He's not just gathering up down here. He's gathering in heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. Listen carefully, church. You see the context? This is the context of the second coming. Not the rapture, but the second coming. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer's near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. Now, no one knows the day, no one knows the hour. But when you see all these things, what things? I'm quoting Jesus. When you see all these things begin to happen, what things? Signs. Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? The branches budding and the leaves sprouting, they're signs. So let me ask you a question, and it's a deep question people have debated for years. Is Israel the fig tree in this verse? If Israel is the fig tree, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know summer's near. So if Israel, and I'll just tell you my opinion, no one knows for sure. My opinion is, yes, Israel is the fig tree in this text. So when it buds and the limbs, leaves begin to sprout, What would it mean? So let me just insert the idea that Israel is the fig tree. Learn a lesson from Israel's rebirth. When branches bud and leaves begin to sprout, when Israel is reborn, by the way, it's been 76 years ago, you would know that summer's near. So what's summer? In the same way, when you see these things, you can know his return's very near. It's right at the door. So is Israel's rebirth connected to the return of Christ? I tell you the truth. This generation, if Israel's the fig tree and this generation is the rebirth of Israel, we are 76 years into the generation. Then everybody asked me the question. By the way, two people asked me this week, how long's a generation? I don't know. This generation will not pass from the scene till all these things take place. Heaven and earth are going to disappear, but my words will not. We're 76 years into Israel being reborn. Are they prominent today on the Wednesday of Passion Week? Yes. Are they center stage today in the world, Wednesday of Passion Week, 76 years after their birth? Yes, unless you're in a coma, yes, they are. In the Gospel of Luke and Matthew, Jesus tells us to look up. That's looking forward. That's expectancy. He tells us to look up. Luke 21. So when you see these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. He's talking to the church. What should we be doing? We should be living with expectancy. When you see these things, when you see Israel, when you see all this stuff start to happen, do you think he's trying to communicate with you? When you see these things begin to happen, stand and look up. Your salvation is near. Matthew 16, 2, he replied, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times? Look up. When you see these things begin to happen, pay attention and look up. It's not going to tell you the day. It's not going to tell you the hour. But these are his words, but you can know when he's right at the door. When he's right at the door, it's close, right? Now, we've covered two of the five signs that Jesus gives to his disciples during his sermon on the Mount of Olives on the Wednesday of Passion Week, which is today in our calendar. The disciples had asked Jesus three questions, and Jesus gives them five signs. At least that's how I've kind of summarized them. When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming, your return? And what is the sign of the end of the world? What's the sign of the end of the age? Jesus' first sign of his second coming was what? 2 weeks ago. Spiritual deception. Let me give you the best way to describe spiritual deception. Demonic activity is on the increase on the earth. Let me tell you for sure, demonic activity is on the increase on the earth. Demonic activity has the ability to make people's minds not function correctly. Up is down, down is up. Sin and righteousness are inverted, and we're living in that day. And I've said multiple times, and I'll say it again, I believe that the events of October 7th, something happened in the demonic realm of the heavens that has greatly affected the people on the earth, and it's playing out on the earth right now. When you have people marching in the streets saying, from the river to the sea, Palestine be free, after what happened in Hamas, it is a demonic spirit. And even our government has now joined in this demonic spirit. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. So, why wait for a moment? Let's just do it now. Jesus' second sign to the second coming is international conflict and war. Now, we talked about that last week. International conflict. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. Now, I don't know how many of y'all pay close attention to this, but something happened this week in the United Nations that I believe is, I said at lunchtime, will mark a dark day in American history. There was a vote in the United Nations, and normally the United States would veto this resolution, and the U.S. did not veto it. they abstained. And what that really means is that for the first time since 1948, the United States withdrew its support of Israel on the world stage this week. Monumental, world-changing, supernatural, spiritual event. Why? Because the Bible prophesies that in the end, all the nations of the earth will eventually gather against Israel, and Israel will be isolated. They will have no allies. And we've always been an ally. So we always knew that eventually the United States would have to disappear or withdraw for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Now, what we found is that as of now, we're withdrawing, we're pulling back, so that we're no longer an ally of Israel. And what's that mean? Right now, it's all alone. All alone. Let me ask you a crazy question, and I'll be careful how I phrase this. Was the Francis Scott Key Bridge fall a terrorist act or an accident? Nobody knows yet. I read a report last night that there's questions about whether, and quite frankly, it doesn't even matter. A cataclysmic event is connected to a vote in the United Nations where America withdrew its support from Israel. I told you last week that the fundamental covenant of God with Abraham, which is the children of God covenant, is I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. Some people think I'm being dramatic. I'm not being dramatic. I told you that when the last person left Gaza, how many years ago? I forgot the year. When the last person exited Gaza, where they gave that whole piece of property to the Palestinians to live, when the last Jewish person walked across the border of Gaza, Hurricane Katrina formed that day in the ocean. You can't make this up. So let's go to the third sign. We've talked about spiritual deception, demonic influence in the earth. We talked about international conflict. Man, I could talk about that the rest of the evening, but I'm going to go to the third sign, natural disasters. Verse 7. Nations will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's what we talked about last week. That's international conflict. And here it comes. There will be famines and earthquakes. Famines and earthquakes. This is the third sign of the second coming in Jesus' own words on a Wednesday of Passion Week. Famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. The Gospel of Luke includes the word plagues, or sometimes referred to as pestilence. Let's go to verse 11. There will be great earthquakes. There will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there'll be terrifying things and great miraculous signs in the heavens. So not only does it add pestilence, but it says things will happen in the sky, in the heavens. How does it word it? Terrifying things, great miraculous signs in the heavens. We've talked already, the April 8th solar eclipse crosses over America. It's 7 years after the eclipse that crossed over, going crisscrossing in the opposite direction. And where do the two crosses meet? A place called Little Egypt, which many believe is very centralized to the New Madrid Fault. And the third sign is a great earthquake. I am not saying we're going to have an earthquake on April 8th. So y'all put your Facebook up. I'm saying that Jesus said the third sign will include earthquakes, pestilence, events in the sky, and famines. Famines, plagues, earthquakes. But then he says something that we need to get. It's like birth pains. So however it begins, it only gets worse. It only gets more intense and more frequent. Can you say COVID? Was that a beginning of much of what we now know as birth pains? If you add this to the deception and international conflict. Here's my point. This is the third sign. So while you're having demonic activity, and while international governments are going into chaos and conflict, then you add an earthquake, and then you add different events in the heavens, and then you add a pestilence, and then you add a famine. You see, what's happening is these are stacking on top of each other. They're not one, and then it's over, and you're done with it. They're starting to stack up. And this is the third one, and they're stacking. What about terrorist organizations using biological, chemical weapons? The idea of a terrorist organization creating pestilence is based on the idea that some group of people will release it on purpose. Now, what about an accidental release of these deadly germs or population? A lot of people believe that COVID was a release of man-made sickness created in China. I have no idea where that came from. But people didn't release Ebola into Liberia, West Africa. And people didn't release the pestilence and the plagues that fell in ancient Egypt in the time of Moses and Pharaoh. So here's my point. It doesn't really matter in the end whether people did it or whether God did it. The result is the same. And that's why I say it doesn't matter whether that ship that took down that bridge, it was done by a terrorist or done by an act of God. Would it really matter in the end? The bridge is still falling. So sometimes we think that if a terrorist does it, it has a different effect than if God did it. Well, I can assure you that in either case, the end result is the same. And God has demonstrated multiple times he uses both. He uses people to carry out his judgments, and sometimes he just carries out his own judgment. In the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't ask anybody for help. He sent fire from heaven. But in the plagues of Egypt, in the Babylonian time when he brings judgment against Judah, he calls Nebuchadnezzar out of the north and uses the Babylonian army to carry out his will. The result is the same. Whether man did it or God did it, independent of man, there is no difference in the end. Understand, when he decides to bring judgment, he brings judgment. Sometimes prophetic signs and judgments are delivered by God himself. Other times he leaves man to his own devices and we destroy ourselves. The pestilence is just deadly either way. God delivered plagues in Egypt through the prophet Moses. And it's interesting to me, I just thought of this today. The last plague before deliverance was what? Darkness. The last plague before deliverance was darkness. You want some good news and bad news? So what's going to happen in America on April the 8th? He's going to give a sign in the heavens of darkness moving across the earth. In Egypt, there was a plague. The next to the last plague was darkness. That's the bad news. You know what the good news is? There was light in Goshen. Somebody say hallelujah. You know where Goshen is? Where Israel lived. It was darkness all over the land, except there was light where God's people were. So whatever's going to happen, understand that in the middle of the plagues of Egypt, he protected Israel. And the next to the last plague, before their deliverance, came darkness. God raised up the evil kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to bring judgment and to fulfill the signs of his prophets. Now, when I look at signs, let me back up. Sometimes God uses man to administer judgment. Sometimes God just does it himself. I was watching a sermon last night given by Jack Hibbs, and I had read this, but I never heard it specifically, and I didn't take good enough notes, so I can only give you a generalization. Right now, there are about three nations in the world, none of them are friendly to us, that now have what we call supersonic missiles. Supersonic missiles. Do you know what defense the United States has for supersonic missiles? Nothing. There is no defense for supersonic missiles. And we don't have that, and we don't have supersonic missiles. So while we think of ourselves that we are the most powerful nation in the world, you might need to understand that there is a technology out there that can carry a nuclear supersonic weapon that we can't stop, and we have nothing compatible to it. In fact, the news that what I read last night was the United States is trying to catch up. Another sign. In either case, the signs and judgments will be fulfilled. And I told you a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to apologize for this statement. I said publicly that if the United States withdraws from Israel, we're done as a nation. Nobody wants to hear that, but you know what? I'll just say it out loud. Because I believe in God's word. And when we withdraw as an ally from the nation of Israel, we go against the Abrahamic covenant of God that we have violated. We basically turned against the blessing itself. So I don't think something good's going to come out of this. I don't know what's going to come out of this. Will the plagues and pestilence of these last days come from God, or will they come from man? Can I ask you, does it matter? Do you think it's going to matter? I want to read to you how God describes the people of Israel in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is about 600 years before Jesus is born. After God delivered them from Egypt, after they saw the plagues of Egypt, then fast forward to Ezekiel. This is the story of the people that God had called to be his children, his special possession. And today I want you to think about the church as I read this story of Israel. And can you see the parallel between ancient Israel and the modern church? I remember watching David Reagan give a speech here recently. And David Reagan, a preacher I have great respect for, he said that America has aligned itself with ancient Judah. And all we're waiting, that we've got this parallel track that we're going to bring destruction on ourselves through our idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood. That we're running this parallel course to the ancient city, the ancient nation of Judah. So as I read Ezekiel, I want you to think about what's happening here is to Judah and to Israel. But there's a parallel for America, especially now that this week, America has withdrawn its support from Israel, leaving them all alone as this little nation in the Middle East surrounded by the Arab world that wants to destroy them. But the people of Israel rebelled against me. America? They refused to obey my decrees. America? They refused to obey my decrees there in the wilderness. They wouldn't obey my regulation, even though obedience would have given them life. America? They also violated my Sabbath days. So I threatened to pour out my fury on them, and I made plans to utterly to consume them in the wilderness. But again, I held back in order to protect the honor of my name before the nations who had seen my power in bringing Israel out of Egypt. But I took a solemn oath, God said, against them in the wilderness. I swore that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful place on earth. For they had rejected my regulations, refused to follow my decrees, and violated my Sabbath days. Their hearts were given to their idols. And nevertheless, I took pity on them and held back from destroying them in the wilderness. And then I warned their children not to follow their parents' footsteps, defiling themselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God, I told them. Follow my decrees, pay attention to my regulations, and keep my Sabbath days holy. For they are a what? They are a sign. They are a sign to remind you that I am the Lord your God. But their children too rebelled against me, and they refused to keep my decrees and follow my regulations, even though obedience would have given them life. And they also violated my Sabbath days. So again, I threatened to pour out my fury on them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my judgment against them to protect the honor of my name before the nations that had seen my power in bringing them out of Egypt. But I took a solemn oath against them in the wilderness. I swore I would scatter them among the nations. Now pause in the story. This is 700 years. This Ezekiel is about 700 years before, 700 years before Christ. He just prophesied the event of 70 AD. He just prophesied an event that would not take place for 670 years in the future. What did he say? I swore that I would scatter among all the nations. I'd scatter them among all the nations. It's called, the Jewish people call it the diaspora, where the Jewish people were scattered, and they were scattered for 2,000 years up until 1948. Because they did not obey my regulations. They scorned my decrees by violating my Sabbath days, longing for the idols of their ancestors. I gave them over to worthless decrees and regulations that would not lead to life. Now that's important. You know what he did? I gave them over. I removed the inhibiting power to restrain their evil. You want to live in the darkness? I'll let you live in the darkness. You want a depraved mind? I'll let you have a depraved mind. Sound like Romans 1 to anybody? Can you see America in any of this story, a parallel course? I gave them over to worthless decrees and regulations that would not lead to life. I let them pollute themselves with the very gifts I'd given them, and I allowed them to give their firstborn children as offspring, offerings to their gods. Abortion? Does abortion lead to life? Does LGBTQ lead to life? No, it doesn't lead to life. You can't replicate humans through homosexuality. You can't. They don't have children. Abortion, does it lead to life? No, it leads to death. Everything that they're doing is leading to death. It's leading to death. More people aren't being born from that. More people are dying from that. They abandon everything that leads to life. You see it? It's the same story. I let them pollute themselves with the very gifts I had given them, and I allowed them to give their firstborn children as offerings to Moloch, the ancient god, sacrificing your children. Child sacrifice is abortion. You just don't put it up on an altar. You do it in a sterile environment, or you take a pill now. You just take a pill. So I might devastate them. What? So that I gave them over to what they wanted. They didn't want me. They didn't want life. They didn't want my rules, my regulations, my standards of living. So I gave them over to their standard of living so that I might devastate them. So that I might devastate them. And remind them that I alone am the Lord. Therefore, son of man, that's what he called Ezekiel. Give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. Your ancestors continued to blaspheme and betray me. Did he devastate them? Yes. Did he destroy them? Yep. Did he scatter them across the earth? Yep. Yeah, he did. So let's stop for a moment and ask this question. Why the five signs of Jesus? Why is spiritual deception coming? Why did Jesus say all those years ago, it'll begin with spiritual deception? Why will there be international conflict and war to come? Why will there be earthquakes and famines and pestilence? Why did he tell you in advance? Why did he write it down and protect it through all these generations and we got a copy in English? Why? It's the judgment of God that's coming. But more importantly, the signs are warnings. If you knew in advance what was coming, you'd repent and turn to him. Yeah, you would. You'd repent. You'd turn around. The signs are warnings. Not get ready to be destroyed. That's not the point. If he wanted to destroy us, he'd just destroy us. He'd just sneak up on you and do it. That's not it. What is it? So that you would change your heart, repent, and turn to him and be saved. Remember that, because I'm going to ask you something toward the end. Why the signs and why the advance notice? And why are we reading that on a Wednesday of Passion Week, the day he wrote it? And why are you in the room tonight? Does he do this so that we'll know in advance how he's going to destroy us and devastate us? Or is he doing it for another whole purpose so that we might see it, fear him and his holy righteousness, and turn to him and be forgiven and be saved? Hosea 5:10. The leaders of Judah have become like thieves, so I will pour out my anger on them like a waterfall. The people of Israel will be crushed and broken by my judgment because they are determined to worship idols. By the way, you know what idolatry is in the New Testament? I've said this a bunch. Hope some of y'all remember. Do you know what idolatry is in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, it's worship a golden calf, make an act, sacrifice to Moloch, and there's a lot of idolatry. You know what idolatry is called in the New Testament? Covetousness. Do you know what covetousness is? America. An insatiable desire for more and more stuff. An insatiable desire for more in stores. It's called greed. I can't get enough stuff. I need more stuff. Are we in this story? The people of Israel will be crushed and broken by my judgment because they're determined to worship idols. I will destroy Israel as a moth consumes wool. I will make Judah as weak as a rotten wood. And when Israel and Judah saw how sick they were, Israel turned to Assyria, to the great king there, but he could neither help nor cure their sickness. I, God, will be like a lion to Israel, like a strong young lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces. I will carry them off and no one will be left to rescue them. Then I will return to my place until they admit their guilt and turn to me. That's called repentance. For as soon as trouble comes, they will earnestly search for me. When I read that, I thought of 9/11. I was in that first building. The church was really small then, and we had a packed house. First Sunday I'd had a packed house since I came to Nineveh. And then they all left. Admit guilt and return to God, church. This is the only hope, and it will not come from Washington. The fact is, there have been famines, earthquakes, and plagues since the beginning of time. But Jesus adds something to that third sign that will precede his second coming. It's called birth pains, with more to come. Let me go back and read verses 3-8. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What will be the sign or the signal, your return and the end of the world?" Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many." There's number one, spiritual deception. "You will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, and the end won't follow immediately." International conflict, number two. "Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in many parts of the world." Natural disasters. All of this is only the first. That, you mean there's more? This is only the first of birth pains with more to come. There will be a steady increase in frequency and intensity. Things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. There have always been earthquakes, so what about the birth pains? The following is from Lamb and Lime Storm Warning Conference back in 2002. I just pulled it up and took some notes from that conference, which, by the way, I attended. Natural disasters are up more than 400% in two decades. An article by Natural News, "Natural disasters are increasing in frequency, ravaging the world, our country, even our homes. The number of natural disasters around the world has increased by more than 4 times in the last 20 years. Did you know that? According to the British charity Oxfam, the Earth is currently experiencing approximately 500 natural disasters per year compared to the 120 back in the 80s. Did you know that? That's from an article from the Weather Channel. 9 billion weather disasters so far, and that was back in 2022. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration reports that in the past 2 years, saw record loss of billion-dollar disasters. From 1980 to 2017, there was an average of 7.7 billion weather disasters. But in the last 5 years, that 7.7 billion has come to 17.8 billion. Birth pains. The following, what I'm about to read, is from Lamplighter Magazine, put out by Lamp and Lion Ministry, November 2022, more recent. Take earthquakes, for example. In the decade of the 1980s, there were a total of 1,085 earthquakes worldwide that measured 6.0 or greater in magnitude. In the 1990s, there were 1,492. It's increasing. In the first 10 years of this century, the number jumped to 1,591. On top of that, monster quakes of 8.0 or greater have increased in frequency over each of the past several decades. Instead of looking at natural disasters in isolated categories, it is instructive to consider them all grouped together. When you do that, the statistics show that they are rapidly increasing from an average of 300 per year in the 80s to 490 per year in the 90s to almost 900 per year in the 21st century. Birth pains, natural disasters. The third sign of Jesus' second coming. Let's go to number four. Fierce persecution of the church, the people of the cross. Now I'm reading from the same Olivet Discourse. I'm just going right down the list of what Jesus said. Let's read verse 9. Then, this is, it's not funny, but after the demons are released, and after everybody's at war, and after all the earthquakes, then, as if that's not enough, then you'll be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you're my followers. How much time have you spent trying to memorize that verse to make you feel good in the morning? None of us want to accept this spiritual truth, but here it is right in front of our eyes, the truth. We will be hated for one reason. Because you are a people of the cross. This article was published by a Christian group called Open Doors back in 2015. And the reason I go back to 2015 is I'm trying to show you that birth pains are deceptive from this perspective. It happens somewhat gradually in the beginning, so much gradually that you don't notice that it's getting worse. So if I go back to 2015, here's just some data. The brutal worldwide persecution of Christians during the past year makes 2015 the most violent and sustained attack on Christian faith in modern history. According to a watchdog organization that has been monitoring Christian persecution for decades, Open Doors, an organization founded in 1955 to assist persecuted Christians, publishes an annual world watch list documenting attacks on Christians and ranking the most hostile national environments for believers. Persecution is continuing to increase, intensify, and spread across the globe, he said, which I put in there, birth pains. At the top of the watch list for the 14th consecutive year is, guess what? North Korea, where an estimated 50,000 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in labor camps. This is from the Christian Post, February 24. So that first one was 2015. Now we're Christian Post, February 2024. Over 8,000 Christians were reportedly killed in Nigeria in 2023. Amid a rise in attacks, abductions, and killings in recent years, according to estimates included in a report released this week by a civil society organization. As in the case with last year's report, the vast majority of countries experiencing acute Christian persecution, they are Muslim nations. In 2015, 9 of the top 10 countries where Christians suffer extreme persecution had populations that are at least 50% Muslim, a phenomenon repeated in 2016. If you're a Christian in a Muslim nation, you're going to face persecution. And here's the thing many people don't understand. I don't know how long the Lord will tarry, but the Muslim population is expanding supernaturally. They're having more and more and more and more children. Christians are having less and less and less and less children. So just demographics show that they are increasingly spreading across the world. They've already taken over much of Europe's population, driving Christians into the shadows, disrupting Easter services. I just saw this week Easter services in London and many places in Europe are having to go like underground to keep the Muslim population from coming in amongst them. It's real. Now, everybody pause for a moment. I can tell you how to stop the persecution. I can tell you how to stop the suffering for the name of Jesus. I can tell you how to stop it. Just deny him and go along with the unbelievers. If you don't want to suffer, just deny him. You know, that's always been true. You ever thought about that? Back all the way to the apostles. Just deny Christ and we'll let you live. Go back to the lions, the Romans and the lions. And a lot of people don't know that story, but they took the Christians and they fed them to the lions in the arenas and everybody cheered. They would take the Christians and cover them with pitch and hang them up and burn them to illuminate certain areas in the Roman Empire. Why Christians? Why did they target Christians? Because Caesar declared himself to be God. He declared himself to be God. And you had to bow to God. You had to pledge allegiance publicly to God. But true Christians wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They had heard the gospel. And they know what happens if you give your soul over to a false god, if you bow to Caesar. So they refused. So what'd they do? They threw them in the lion's den, burned them publicly. See, this hasn't really changed. That's the first century. Just deny him, go along with the unbelievers. But the question is, in that transaction, what would that cost? Maybe I'd get out of the arena. Maybe they wouldn't cover me with pitch and set me on fire. But what will that cost? Is there something on the other side of this life? And if so, what? And to whom has the keys? The control. This is real, and it's in America right now. Let me give you another example of birth pain. Some of the younger ones in the audience, you don't even know who Kim Davis is, but Kim Davis was a county clerk in Moorhead, and she refused to give a marriage license to gay couples, kind of set off a firestorm among the United States. When I watched that unfold, I saw their hatred for the people of the cross. Why? You won't go along. If you'd go along, we wouldn't hate you. But because you won't go along, we despise you, and we're going to do everything we can to destroy you, to throw you into the arena with the lions. I saw it during the Oregon school shootings, when the killer asked them about their faith before executing them. I saw his hatred for the people of the cross. I see it in ISIS as they force children to confess faith in Allah or die. Even now. In fact, in Nigeria, if you read the stories, they're all new. This is just happening like right now. In Nigeria, these Muslim terrorists are going into these Christian communities and they're taking these children and they have to publicly confess their allegiance to Allah or they die as they kill their parents. You confess Allah, you can live. And these young people, they're confessing Allah because they don't have enough foundation to stand in that kind of torture and watching their parents die. It's right now. This is happening now. Where's the outcry? Where's the United Nations? Now, let's come after Israel, who is defending themselves against this horde of rapists. It's demonic activity. It's now. It is so clear as we watch the videos of ISIS going into ancient Nineveh, Mosul, tearing down every cross they find. You remember those pictures? I'm showing you birth pains. I'm showing you how it started and how it's increasing, how they hate the people of the cross. I see it in our own government, the attempt to remove anything that has to do with the cross of Jesus Christ in the public square. Eventually, that same hatred will come into the assemblies of the church. And some of you know, some of you don't know, that right now we're in the process. This past week, our people went to a zoning hearing about us putting a cross up right behind this worship center, kind of right back here, that stands about 85 feet high. You'd probably be able to see it from 127. And you know what? It didn't get passed. You know why? Because a bunch of people surrounding this church came and protested against us putting a cross up in the air. It doesn't matter. That's a different issue. It's been tabled. That the idea that a church has to ask for permission to put up a cross on its property ought to tell you a whole lot about where we are today. It was tabled, and they haven't said no. But the fact that some of the people who came and spoke publicly against the cross would say something, I wasn't there, so I'm going secondhand. They say, I'm a Christian, but. When you're a Christian, but, you could take that two ways. I'll leave that there. If the Lord tarries, they will come here with hatred of the people of the cross and accuse us of hate crimes because we won't go along with them. I think it was last week or the week before that, YouTube would not accept our Wednesday night class. It got bumped. Do I have to tell you why? We've had several times where we've been shut down temporarily. They're watching. They're watching. They're looking for words. And I say those words that they don't like. While this may be new to America, it's not new to the rest of the world. I read that there are no Christians remaining in the Nineveh Plains. That's northern Iraq. You know where Christianity began? There. Anybody listening to me? There's nobody left. That's where it began. This area in northern Iraq was home to some of the oldest and continual churches in the world. They're all gone. So what would be the conclusion? What do we say today? The bride, the church, is being purified. The bride, the church, is being pruned. What is this reading? Here's my question to all of you tonight. What is the reading of these four signs doing to you right now? I'd be curious to know. I have an idea. What does going through this do to you? I can tell you what it does to me. I can tell you that their intent of the signs is to save you by warning you about the coming judgment. So let's put the first four signs together and then we'll close for tonight. Bear in mind that this is Jesus' response to these three questions. When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world? So let's melt them all together. I'm going to do 1, 2, 3, 4. They're all together in this text. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? And Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. You will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place. But the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all of this is the first of birth pains with more to come. Then you'll be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you're my children. So what's that do to you? Just put it on again. Now, I want to do it like this. What if he was standing in front of you and saying that to you personally? He is. He is. What are you going to do with that knowledge? Jesus' first response to their question was what? This is so important. His first, the three questions, what will be the sign? You know, the three questions. What's his first response? Don't let anyone mislead you. Listen to me. Only listen to me. Don't let anyone mislead you. There is a deceiver, and he will deceive many. Next week, the fifth sign of the second coming will be the apostasy of the church, the great falling away of the church, and we are experiencing that in America. So here's the closing. Why the signs? Why the warnings? Why tell us the future? I'll let Jesus answer the why. John 3:16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world. He could have done that from heaven, right? He didn't have to come here. But to save the world through him. That's why we're Wednesday in Passion Week. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. Somebody say hallelujah. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. That's why he came. But anyone who does not believe in him, what's coming is beyond your wildest imagination. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. What? God's light came into the world, but the people love darkness more than they love light, for their actions are evil. When's the last time you enjoyed somebody telling you to repent? Our actions are darkness. We there's something about our flesh. All who do evil hate the light. That's why they hate the church. That's why they hate the people of the cross. That's why they hate the idea. And by the way, I didn't tell you this part. That cross that sits on top, that 85-foot thing, that cross is illuminated. So at nighttime, it's got lights. It's an illuminated cross. And in the meeting, they acted like they would approve it if we turned the light off. Just turn the light off, and the protesters will go away. They called it light pollution. I'm not making that up. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins would be exposed by the light. But why is he exposing their sins by the light? To destroy them? No. He's exposing the sins by the light to save them. Verse 21, but those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants. God sent his one and only Son to save you and I, to warn you about the future, your future. God did not send Jesus to judge the world because the world has already been judged. And the punishment has already been announced in the Garden of Eden. Death. You're going to die. And not only are you going to die, you're going to be eternally separated from the one who gives life. You're going to be forever separated from the one who died to give you life. But you rejected life when you rejected him. And he didn't send you to hell. You chose hell over life. But let me tell you this. Spirits don't die. Your soul doesn't die. Your body dies. Your soul doesn't die. Believing in Jesus, it's called faith, cancels this judgment and sentence of death by receiving the atoning death of Christ as the payment for our sins. I told you Sunday, fig leaves won't work. And by believing in Jesus, we become the people of the cross. I look across the room. We are the people of the cross. We are the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus is light, and we don't hate the light. We hate the darkness because we know the source of darkness is the enemy of God. His name is Satan. And I ask you one more time, what is reading of these first four signs of his second coming doing to you right now? What's it do to you? What will you do with this foreknowledge, this advance warning of the judgment to come? I'm closing tonight by reading what Jesus said as he finished washing his disciples' feet and prepared to announce the one that would betray him. That's the context. He's washing their feet. And you get to John 13, 17. Now that you know these things. And let me insert something for the sake of this discussion. Now that you know the five signs. Now that you know who Jesus is and why he came. Now that you know. Now, what are you going to do with it? Now that somebody told you, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. And in this context, it was loving each other sacrificially. By the way, in that scene, Judas was there when he washed feet. Do you know that? Jesus washed his feet before he went out and betrayed him. You need to know what God thinks, how God operates. He washed Judas's feet before Judas went out and betrayed him. That's the God we follow. Verse 18, I'm not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. So he knows Judas is not going to make it. I'm not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but this fulfills the scripture that says, the one who eats my food has turned against me. That'll be Judas. And let me say this. You ready? There will be Judases in the church. There will be Judases in the church. There are Judases in the church. Now, I'm going to take it a step further. When the Apostle John reveals the Antichrist, when he reveals the spirit of Antichrist in 1 John, what is he connected to? What is he connected to? These people left our churches. The spirit of Antichrist, that means they were here and then they left. But they were connected in some way to the church. And that's when this is how we know the spirit of Antichrist is here, because these people left our churches. So he connects this to the departure of the church, which can be greatly revealed in next session, number 5, the apostasy of the church in the last days. Verse 9, I'll tell you this beforehand. So what do you do after you know advanced knowledge? I'll tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you'll believe I am the Messiah. Is any of the five signs, this is the fourth sign, four tonight. As of tonight, you've heard four. Is any of it happening? Is Israel reborn? Did America abandon Israel this week? And you're alive and you're watching this? What's it do to you? What an amazing coincidence. I tell you this beforehand, why? So that when it happens, you'll believe I'm the Messiah. And I tell you the truth, anyone who welcomes my messenger, I like that verse. You know why I like that verse? Because a whole lot of people don't like me. Anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me. And anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. He knows what's going to happen, and now so do you. Spiritual deception, international conflict, wars, natural disasters, earthquakes, plagues, severe persecution of the people of the cross. Next week will be the apostasy in the church, because why do you think there's an apostasy in the church? Because it's getting harder and harder to be the church. And that's when you prune the tree. What? You start cutting off the branches so that the tree remains strong. Heaven's coming. So, if you need more signs than have already been displayed, something's wrong. I've got good news. We're good. We've got a baptism tonight. There you go. Turn your eyes toward the baptistry. Donna Drury is going to be baptized tonight.
Church, this is Donna Drury, and she's come today to commit her life to Jesus Christ and be baptized and become a member of this church. So, Donna, repeat after me. Or have you repented of your sins?
Yes, I have.
All right, repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is Christ.
That Jesus is Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
And I accept him now.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
Donna, upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Death, burial, resurrection.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're drawing us out of the darkness into this marvelous light, making us a part of this kingdom that's coming to the earth. And I pray, Father, for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And that you would, Father, purify your bride. Purify us by your holy presence. Tonight, we pray for Jerusalem, for peace there, understanding that that prayer can only really be fulfilled when the Prince of Peace comes. But tonight we also pray that your blessing would rest upon your people, and you would fight for those who belong to you, that you would fight for those you have chosen, those of the chosen seed of Abraham. You would fight for the church. The battle belongs to you because we belong to you. And may we not rest nor give you rest until you've made Jerusalem and her King, our King Jesus, the praise of this entire earth. In his name we pray, and amen.